Well, today, the topic we're going to be talking about today is it can be a bit of a hard topic for folks, depending on your background and your experience and the things that you've seen and had happen. It may bring up some difficult, maybe a little unpleasant memories, maybe even some painful ones. We're going to be talking about conflict, and specifically conflict among Christians. And again, I don't know where everybody's coming from in relationship to that. I can tell you that in my own experience, one of the churches that I had been involved in the past, this was a real problem. It was a real difficulty. It was a great church, great people in that body of Christ. And yet it seemed that every time we would start to see some really good things happening and see people come to Christ or see, things happening in the community, reaching out into the community, something would take place and there would be some issue come up or some crisis or some conflict. And it seemed like that issue would just grab hold and it would change the focus and the direction, and it sort of short-circuited or brought to a halt all of the things that were just about to happen. It got to the point, actually, where for me, every time something good started to happen, I was kind of like in this waiting for the other shoe to drop sort of, sensation that just was there. And so it was very, very difficult in that circumstance. Let me just say that as we approach this subject in this passage this morning, I'm glad to say that we can do so as a body here in Siloam Springs, where that's not the case. That we happen to see great things happening, God doing some great work in our church and our ministry. And at least to my knowledge, this isn't an issue. Conflict within the body is not a problem. And yet, let me say also that in any church, no matter how good the church may be, there are people. And wherever there are people, there's bound to be conflict from time to time. That's just the nature of who we are as human beings, as sinful, fallen mankind. And so learning to deal with conflict and learning to deal with it well is essential in the life of anybody of Christ. So let's go ahead with that in mind and open up to Acts chapter 6. We're going to look at the first seven verses. And in these first seven verses, we see a conflict that the early church, the very earliest church, the very first church, the Jerusalem church, had to deal with in the first days of their ministry and their existence. In verse 1, this passage begins, "In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together, and they said, 'It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." So to understand the conflict that's taking place in the Jerusalem church, we have to understand a little bit about the makeup of that congregation. And you may recall back in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, the group that hears that message, and out of that group, 3,000 come to faith in Christ. And that's the beginning of this church, and it's grown since that time. But that group that was listening, you may remember, was comprised of people, Jews, that had gathered in the Holy Land for the holy days there in Jerusalem. But they were from all over the Mediterranean. They weren't just Jews there from Jerusalem or Palestine. And so there were what's called these diaspora Jews, these Jews from all over the rest of the Roman Empire that were there also. Now, some of these from out these outlying countries and these other areas, these other cultures, had been there long enough, generations, that they no longer were speaking in Aramaic and maybe didn't even read Hebrew, that they were Greek-speaking Jews. And that's this group that is called these Grecian Jews. There were others that were from Palestine that had grown up being taught in the synagogue, so they knew Hebrew and they spoke Aramaic, and those were these Hebraic Jews. Now, there was a problem in that before they became believers as Jews, there was a division between these two groups that many of the Hebraic Jews kind of looked down on and were sort of prejudiced toward the Greek-speaking Jews who knew that and recognized that. And sadly, all of these feelings didn't go away when they became Christians. The feelings that they had toward one another didn't just disappear. And so there were still, even within the body of Christ now, these different groups. And in this instance, the Greek-speaking Jewish Christians now are coming to the disciples complaining that their widows and folks are being overlooked in the distribution of food. You'll remember that the church, that first church, had a ministry where they fed and helped with the needs of those who were poor and those who were less fortunate. Now, it is important to look at, as we look at this, I want to focus on how the church, and especially the apostles within that church, handle this situation. It's important to note that they don't say, these Grecian Jews, that this was an intentional thing, and yet there was still this problem of how they felt. And I want to look at three specific characteristics, character traits, qualities that the apostles and the church demonstrate as they approach this conflict and this situation. Too often in the body of Christ, these kinds of issues that come up between us as Christians, they get handled poorly. And if they're handled poorly, the result is equally, if not worse. It just kind of goes that direction. So when faced with conflict within the body of Christ, if we can remember these three characteristics that are demonstrated by the Jerusalem church in this situation, it will go a long way to seeing a positive result, a God-honoring result. When faced with conflicts within the body of Christ, remembering these three key concepts greatly increases the likelihood of a God-honoring result. All right, so the first of these three that we'll point out and look at is humility. There is a great deal of humility demonstrated by both the apostles and the church as a whole. When they are first approached with the problem, when the Grecian Jews first come to the apostles with their complaint, notice how they handle it. It says the 12 gathered all the disciples together. Now, it's important to note here that the apostles didn't immediately become defensive. They did not try to deny that there was a problem here. They didn't try to sort of dismiss the whole issue or belittle how these Grecian Jews felt. Rather, they wanted to deal with it, and so they gathered everybody together in order to deal with it. Now, the apostles, they could have taken offense. They could have very easily taken offense at this and been defensive. Recall that when the funds were presented to the church for this particular ministry, it was presented to the apostles. When Barnabas sells his land and he brings the money from that, he lays it at the apostles' feet. So they are the ones that ultimately had the responsibility to see that this was distributed in an even and fair manner. And now they're being told that for whatever reason, this one group is being overlooked and being ignored. When you're in a position of leadership, and many of you know this if you've been in that kind of a position already, you know that you are going to have to face criticism. It doesn't matter whether that's in the church as a pastor, elder, if it's as a ministry leader in some ministry within the body of Christ. It could be a leadership position anywhere. You're going to face some criticism, and learning how to humbly engage with those who maybe are critical or have complaints or issues is absolutely essential. Trying to be defensive or shifting blame doesn't do any good at all. It doesn't advance or move toward a good resolution. It's been a rough couple Saturdays for Arkansas football. Sorry to bring that up for you Hogs fans, but I didn't get to watch the post game yesterday. I did watch it a week ago on Saturday after they lost to, I think it was Louisiana Monroe. Anyway, won't comment on that. But in the interview, I don't know that I can say that these are, you know, they're great coaches as far as coaching football and technique and strategy and all that. But I will say, in watching the post game that day, I was impressed in that the coaches did not try to shift blame. They weren't saying, well, it was, you know, bad officiating. That's why we ended up in overtime. And if it hadn't been for this call, we wouldn't have lost. Or they weren't saying, well, it was the, you know, administration is tied our hands and we don't have the freedom to do certain things. Or it was the, you know, former coach and it's all his fault. Or it's the players who didn't give enough effort. There wasn't a shifting of blame, but rather there was a willingness to admit mistakes and lack of preparation and weakness and so forth on their part as coaches. And the apostles, likewise, as leaders in this situation, they gathered everybody together and they basically say, look, we know we need help. Look at how they gathered everybody together and they said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among yourselves who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. And so they bring the church in, and they ask the church to help them by appointing or picking out these 7 men. Again, notice that they aren't saying, we're going to appoint these 7. But rather, they involve the people in coming to a good solution. And that brings me to the second thing. The humility of the apostles is picked up by the church at large. That it's not just the apostles who show great humility, but it's the church as a whole who shows humility. Again, this is a church in Jerusalem, in Palestine, where Aramaic is the common language, where most of the people are the Hebraic Jews. So you got to think that the majority of the people who are in this church, in this body, are Hebraic Jews. And so they give them this task of picking these 7 men to take on responsibility to make sure that this issue, this conflict, is dealt with well. And if you notice, there's something interesting about these 7 names. All 7 names are Greek. Every one of them. Every one of the 7 names are Greek names. Now, it's possible that there was a Hebraic Jew or two that had a Greek name that they went by, but not likely. The implication of this, that as Luke records it, is that the church, even the Hebraic Jews, agreed and they appointed all 7. In fact, one of the 7 isn't even a Jew by ethnicity. It says he was a convert to Judaism. So you have a Greek person who was a convert to Judaism that is one of these 7. There's great humility shown not just by the apostles, but humility shown by the church as a whole and even by the Hebraic Jews who were part of, you know, being accused in a sense as well by the Grecian Jews. I just want to ask the question. Imagine what it would be like if in conflict situations, everyone in the body of Christ demonstrated the same kind of other first humility, a humility that looks to the good of others, that is humbly willing to admit our own weakness and our own inability and our own faults, our own mistakes, and to seek the help of others to resolve it, to make it right. I mean, first of all, I think if that was the case, there would be far fewer conflicts to begin with. But even when there were, possibility of a result that was God-honoring, that not only solved the conflict, but actually strengthens the body in the process, would be much, much greater. The first thing I want us to notice is the humility demonstrated by the apostles and by the church. The second is equally important. The second is that they also demonstrate an incredible integrity in seeking to reconcile and to bring a God-honoring resolution to the situation. The apostles asked them to pick these 7 footmen to be in charge of this particular ministry. And they turn that responsibility over to the church, and yet they do give them some instructions. It's not that they just say, go pick whoever you want. They give them some instructions on the kind of people that they're looking for to take this particular task on. They said in verse 3, it says, "Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom." First of those two qualifications is that they are filled with the Holy Spirit. That these are people who are known to have spiritual integrity. These are mature believers, men who have exhibited this kind of spiritual leadership within the body of Christ to this point already. I think it's interesting to note that they ask that that's the number one priority. That's the first of the qualities. It's not about their ability. I mean, keep in mind, this is a huge task. This is a church of thousands by this point. And you're talking about a ministry to the poor where you're trying to keep track of all of these different folks who have needs and all of this money coming in and things going out and so forth. It's a huge task. I think it's interesting to see that the 12 don't say, pick some people with really good administrative ability. That's not the top criteria. The number one criteria, that they be filled with the Holy Spirit, that these are spiritually mature people of integrity who are going to seek to bring a good result to this situation. The second quality is that they're wise. They're filled with wisdom. Now, somebody might say, see here, you know, spiritually mature, but then the second one, wisdom, that's the, you know, intelligence, the ability, that's where that comes in. Well, not really, because wisdom isn't the same thing as intelligence. Not in the Scriptures. Scriptures, wisdom, it says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And so the second quality is talking about a group of people whose number one desire is to please God and not to please man, like we talked about last week. That these are 7 who are filled with the Holy Spirit and evident that they're seeking to please God. They're demonstrating wisdom in their life, trying to honor God and not to necessarily please man. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity, I'll say it that way, the opportunity to be involved in trying to mediate a conflict situation between folks. It is a difficult task. As a pastor, from time to time, you're asked to maybe mediate some conflict, to counsel in a marital situation, or perhaps in another family situation. Sometimes it was between parents and kids and so forth, or parents and teenagers or whatnot. And so you get called into these things every so often. And one of the things over the years that I've noticed in that if it's a particularly difficult situation and both sides are really angry and entrenched in their position, that at least initially, you're not going to make anybody happy as the counselor mediator. You're not going to make either people. In fact, both people are generally coming into it assuming that you're going to take the other person's side. And so whatever you say, that's the lens that it's being filtered through. So it is absolutely essential that it is communicated both in what you say and what you do and who you are, that your desire in this situation is not going to necessarily be to make either person happy, but rather to make God happy, to honor God and to please Him and to do that. And as that is communicated, and as the people who are involved in that conflict pick up on that, and then they adopt also the same mentality, that we want to honor God and enter into that reconciliation, that resolution, with a desire to honor Christ first. That has to be we have to be genuine in our desire to see conflicts resolved. We have to demonstrate an integrity that as we approach trying to resolve this, as the counselor meter, but also even as the people involved, that my desire has to be to see God honored in that resolution. If we're involved in a conflict, whether it's with our spouse, whether it's in our families, or whether it's with a brother or sister in Christ, or an extended family, whatever the situation may be, if we go into that trying to meet together, to get together on it, and we enter into that time with the goal of being right or showing how the other person's wrong, or to make sure that they know how badly I've been hurt and maybe to try to hurt them just as badly. If that's our goal, if that's the approach we take, chances are it's not going to end well. We have to go into it with an integrity that says, I'm going to seek to honor Christ, and I want to see God lifted up in this situation. And I want this relationship restored, this broken relationship made right. Our goal is to please God and to restore the relationship with our brother or sister in Christ. We want to approach conflict with humility. We want to approach it with integrity. The third thing is that we want to approach it remembering the priority. Remembering the priority. The apostles, as they gather the church together, they make sure that they, again, demonstrate humility. They're demonstrating integrity. They're taking time and applying resources to see that it's dealt with. But on the other hand, they also want to make sure that they communicate, again, the priority of the church, the priority of the ministry of the church. Twice in these verses, in verse 2 and again in verse 4, the apostles remind the folks that they are to be about the ministry of the word. And as the leaders of the church, that they feel it's important that they continue in this ministry of the word and prayer, that they continue to try to share the gospel, to preach the good news, to tell other people about Jesus, to see those coming to faith in Christ trained up in the teaching of the Lord, to equip people to make disciples. That is what the church is supposed to be about. That's what the apostles, and they understand that if they change that, if they shift their focus as the leaders of the church over here to this as important as it is, this ministry to the poor and those in need, that pretty soon that's what the church is going to be all about. That's what we're going to be focused on. And now, instead of being a body that's about preaching the gospel and making disciples, we're now about helping the poor and needy, which is an admirable thing to do, but it's not what God has called the church to be. Jesus said to go and make disciples. So the apostles remind folks that this is what we're supposed to be about, and we can't let this situation become our focus. We can't allow this to become everything that we're about. Whenever we find ourselves in some sort of issue comes up for you personally, or you find yourselves in this situation, it is important to keep that in perspective, because sometimes we can become very passionate about what we feel is right and what we think is so important. And it is important to have passion when you're involved in ministry. And yet we need to remember what the ultimate goal of the body of Christ is. That is, as we've got on our board, it's we exist to glorify God by loving Him and making disciples. That's got to be continue to be the focus of the church, so that we don't get sidetracked and allow the conflict to become that which we are about. We've all heard the stories of churches that have, and I hope that they're just stories. I hope nobody's had to experience this, but churches that have ended up splitting over what seemed to be just, and you know, just silly things to split a church over. But, you know, the stories about churches that split over the color of the carpet. We don't even have carpet, but so we don't have that problem. But churches that have split over the color of the carpet, or whether to meet and sit in pews or chairs, or whether to sing from a hymnal or on an overhead projector. And churches have split over these kinds of issues because they let the conflict become the main thing instead of keeping the main thing the main thing. Making disciples. My dad, some of you know, my dad is a pastor, and he after my sister and I had grown and moved out of the house, he was involved in a ministry. When he finished that ministry up, he decided to take on an intentional interim ministry, and basically what the purpose of that was is he would go into churches that had a pastor leave, but weren't ready to hire someone new. And the reason most of the time that was the case is there was some conflict, some problem, some issue that the church needed to deal with before they could really think about hiring someone else. And he did this for several years. Most of the time he'd go in for 2-3 years at a time. And so he got to deal with lots of different situations, lots of different issues and conflicts in churches. And I remember one situation in particular. He was called to I don't know whether to call it a church or churches. It was two churches that were in a downtown area of a city. And both of them were over 100 years old and had big buildings that could seat hundreds. And yet both congregations over time had shrunk and shrunk, and they were down. One of them, I think, had about 30 people, and one of them had maybe 50 or 60. And they had decided, before my dad had come into the situation, they had decided to merge their two churches because they couldn't afford, individually, they couldn't afford a pastor. They had these huge buildings. They could hardly afford the utilities. They were using endowments to pay for utilities and so forth. And so they, my dad came into the situation, and the big issue was they decided to merge, but they had not decided where they were going to meet. And so you had these two churches, and neither one wanted to give up their building. And so he came in, and he, after about a year or so, he came to them, and he made some proposals, and he had a list of like three or four things they could, you know, look at. And one of the proposals that he said was, let's put both buildings up for sale. And whichever one sells first, we'll meet in the church will be can meet start meeting in the other one. Well, that wasn't going to work because both people were both groups were so convinced that their church was the best that they were sure that their church was going to be the one to sell first. So we can't do that because ours is going to sell first, and then we're going to have to meet in the other church. They wouldn't go with it. So I mean, he had a bunch. He had, his first choice was he said, let's sell both places because we don't need a building this big. Let's buy some property that we can meet in, plant a new church, start all over, making disciples in a different location. And that wasn't going to go either. The reason that they wouldn't look at any of these options is because for those two bodies, who they were as a church, the priority had become the building. The priority was no longer making disciples. They no longer saw that who they were is a body of believers who have been called to make disciples. And it isn't about the place that you're meeting in. They'd allowed the conflict to become that which controlled their decisions rather than the priority that God had given them as the body of Christ. Whenever that happens, the cause of Christ and the kingdom of God is going to be damaged. So it's essential that we continue to keep the main thing, that we make our priority, that priority which God has given us, making disciples for the glory of Christ. Let me just say that it is a joy to be able to preach a passage like this and a sermon like this in a situation where, to my knowledge, there is no significant conflict that is going on. There's no serious conflicts within this body of Christ. And yet, as I said at the beginning, conflict does happen, even in good churches, even in good homes, for that matter. And handled poorly, it can harm the cause of Christ. And it can mar the witness of the church. And it can distract a body from the things that God has called them, the important ministry of connecting homes and our community and the world to Jesus Christ. And ultimately, conflict can hurt people. And handling it well matters to God because people matter to God. And so we want to be able to handle it well when it comes up. That means remembering to be humble. To humbly be willing to admit our weakness, to see our own needs, our own mistakes, to approach resolving it with integrity, desiring first and foremost that God be honored and that the relationships be restored that maybe have been broken. And then finally, to remember our priority so that the conflict is kept in perspective. I think it's interesting to see how this passage ends. Verse 7, it's great, great ending. It says, so the word of God spread. And the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. When it's handled well, the church comes out of it even stronger. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the opportunity we've had to look at your word this morning. We thank you for your many blessings on this body of Christ. God, how we see you at work just the joy and the peace in Christ that we enjoy. And Lord, we pray that you would remind us, just continually remind us of the need to be humble, to be people of integrity who remember the priorities, so that God, through those three characteristics, you might be able to, by your power and by your Spirit, continue to protect and guard our hearts, to protect and guard this body of Christ, Lord, that we can continue to be about the ministry of making disciples. Lord, I pray that if there is anyone here this morning who maybe earlier as we were taking communion realized that they couldn't come forward and participate because, as we explained, it was for those who believe, that, Lord, if there's someone here this morning who needs to believe on Jesus Christ for the first time, to put their trust in Him as their Savior, believing, as we sang that song earlier, that He died and He rose again, and that because of that, we can have a relationship with You that starts now and it lasts for eternity, eternal life with Jesus Christ, simply by faith. Lord, that's the message that we want to present. That's the message that we hope each person here has gladly, joyfully accepted and received. Help us to be about Your work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.